Would you stand with me? And let's read God's word together and let's pray together that the Lord would speak to us. I'm actually going to read verses 15 through 23. You'll know that it's the same passage I read last week. But what we're doing today is we're completing the passage. And so the majority of our time will be verses 20 through 23. But for context, we'll read the whole passage, verses 15 through 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I pray that God would add his blessing to the reading of his word and the teaching from it. You may be seated. So here we are. We have a passage before us that is one of the, I'll say it this way, as I get into a weekly rhythm of just studying through passages of scripture, this is a passage that as I read through it, it just takes me into heaven. It reminds me of the glory of Christ. It reminds me of God's power. It reminds me of how God's power is demonstrated through Christ and in Christ, that Christ was raised from the dead, that Christ is at the right hand of the Father, that Christ is above all things, both spiritual leadership and earthly leadership. And watch this, Christ is the head of the church. And brother, sister in Christ, you are part of the church if you're a follower of Jesus. He is our head. He's our leader. And he makes, through what he's done for us and what God has done through him, we have direct access to God. So if I could just pause here and say, well, why does that matter? Well, here's why it matters. It's a sense that I don't know kind of what your weeks look like or what your normal week looks like. But brother, sister in Christ, this is a place that you can bring your burdens. You can bring your pain. You can bring your situation that's outside of your control. This is a place where you can bring your family. You can bring the one you're stressing about. This is a place where you can come and say, Jesus, you're above all things, and I can trust you. And oh, God, I have direct access to you. My prayer is that you wouldn't leave here without some type of personal connection with God, that you would realize there's a throne that's available for you to approach, and it's through the person of Jesus Christ. It's because you're in Christ. So there are some kind of weighty, kind of deep theological truths we get to kind of look at today, and I pray that you would see not only the truth of them, but the application of those truths to your own life. That's my prayer, that the Holy Spirit would do that for you today. And to that end, I'd like to just pause and pray, and then we'll study together. If you could just bow your heads with me. And so, Father, we love you, and we're grateful for your presence here. We're grateful for the opportunity to study. God, we're grateful for a moment to acknowledge our need for you. Lord, I ask humbly that you would break through whatever else is running through our heads right now. And whatever we're tempted to focus on rather than this, whatever fear is keeping us from this, wherever Satan's trying to do what he can to bring confusion to keep us from this, I pray humbly, Lord, that you would cut through that. And you would draw our attention to you. Lord, I pray for the one today who is maybe far from you or has never had a relationship with you. God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself today. Draw all of us to yourself now. As we, our hearts are, we want to draw near to you. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So this is a prayer that Paul prayed for this church of Ephesus. If you were to look at the first verses, you have a greeting, verses 1 through 2. You have verses 3 through 14, which is he's telling us what blessings we have in Christ, which is such a beautiful rundown of all of these things that we have because we are in Christ. These spiritual blessings, we're chosen, we're forgiven, we're made blameless, we're redeemed, we're adopted. It's just all of these beautiful blessings we have in Christ. And then this next section is this prayer. We began that last week, and just by a little bit of review, there's this prayer that Paul's praying for the church in Ephesus. He's praying for them that they would know more about God. They would have a deeper understanding, a deeper revelation, a knowledge of him. Since their hearts have been enlightened, they would know the hope to which they have been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. If you remember, that big idea is that you are God's inheritance. You have value. What an incredible idea. And then we closed out last week by mentioning this idea of this immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. And we closed out by acknowledging that power, that how are we supposed to, how much power is here? Well, the power has been displayed. It's this power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that's where we begin today. And that is enough of a big idea. I think it's worthy of us looking at it twice. Amen? All right, let's do that. So the first idea, if you're looking through your outline, is this. I'm going to give you four ideas about God's power displayed through Christ. And I want you to see that this power is available to you right now. The first idea is that God raised Christ from the dead. The power of God was displayed in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This idea of being raised is the idea of being is wakening, arousing from sleep. In this case, it's referencing this idea that Jesus was raised from the dead. And my heart is, and your heart should be, that you want to experience that same power. I was thinking about this. That same power that raised him from the dead. Philippians 3:10, Paul notes in Philippians 3 that he's willing to count everything as loss. And it says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Philippians 3:10. Spiritual power is available to the believer right now. There's hope for the believer right now. Because Jesus rose from the dead, here's the big idea for every believer. Because Jesus rose from the dead, one day I will rise as well. This is a fundamental understanding that we have in Christianity. If you were to read on in that passage in Philippians chapter 3, in the second part of verse 10 and verse 11, it says, and he says, and that I want to share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul knows that whatever he faces in this life, it's going to be okay. And even if he suffers for the sake of the gospel, it's going to be for the sake of the gospel, it's going to be okay. Why? Because he's not going to stay in the grave. He's going to rise. I read kind of it almost sounds kind of morbid, but it's the idea of a pastor. He's saying, he was at a funeral. He says, I'm going to go plant a body. I'm going to go plant a body. Why? Because that body ain't staying in the ground. Like that body's going to rise. And the believer in Jesus believes in the resurrection. Why? Because Jesus has risen. Paul notes this to the church of Corinth. He says, but in fact, Christ was raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. The idea of first fruits refers to a first sample of an agricultural crop that indicates the nature and quality of the rest of the crop. Therefore, Christ's resurrection body gives a foretaste of what those who are believers will be like. In the same way, Christ rose from the dead with a resurrection body. One day, I will rise with a resurrection body. And God has displayed his power in Christ by raising him from the dead. And because Jesus rose, I know I will one day rise as well. There's power there. And brother, sister in Christ, you don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear death. Secondly, this idea of God's power displayed in Christ. God seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly places. Look with me in the scripture. So just the context. Paul is praying for this church in Ephesus that they would know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, verse 20 now, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and then the second part, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. When Christ was raised, he had this resurrection body, and the scripture says, if you go to Acts 1, which is like the story of the early church, and you read the first verses there, it talks about how Jesus kind of hung out for 40 days. And then there's this incredible moment where Jesus is the scripture describes him as ascending through the clouds. And what we're meant to see there is that Jesus, our risen Lord, ascends to be at the right hand of the Father. In Acts 1, verses 9 through 11, we read this. Men of Galilee, I'm going to back up. And when he had said these things, this is Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. The scripture says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. A cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Then Jesus, who was taken up from you, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Paul here is explaining to us that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he was seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Psalm 110, verse 1, looked forward to this. One of the most most quoted verses in the New Testament. It says, sit at my right hand the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Here's a question you could ask. Why is it that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father? He sat down because the act of redemption was complete. The work was done. He sat. The right hand of God symbolizes power and authority. And what is Christ doing there as he sits at the right hand of the Father? Well, the scripture tells us. Here's what I want you to hear. The scripture tells us that Christ, our risen Lord, who ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, is interceding for us. I'm going to read the passage for you, Romans chapter 8, verses 34 through 37. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And then here's some really encouraging words. I hope you listen closely. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Jesus, our risen Lord. This is God's power displayed in Christ. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for you and for me. The believer rejoices in that fact, that there is one who speaks for us to the Father and allows us access to him. Can I I want to add something else to this. As he's there, he functions as our high priest. And it's through him that we can approach the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews notes it this way: let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So let me just pause here, Christian. I know we're going through some theology. We're looking at Christology, the idea of who Christ is and what it means. But here's why I just want to draw an application here. Is there anybody here right now in a time of need? So we're all spiritually needy people, right? Like, there's a sense that the scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Like, apart from Christ, we are lost. So our deepest need is salvation found in the shed blood of Jesus. But brother, sister in Christ, know this, as you're following Jesus, we're a needy people as well, aren't we? And isn't it amazing that because Christ is at the right hand of the Father, he is interceding for us, and it's through him, watch this, because we are in Christ, we can approach the throne of grace and mercy in our time of need. So my prayer for you, that man, if you walked in here a little bit heavy, man, don't lose the opportunity to approach our Father, because you are in Christ and you have one who's interceding for you. There is great power available to you, spiritual power available to you right now, because you are in Christ. Thirdly, as we see that God's power is displayed in Christ. He rose, that Jesus was raised from the dead. He was seated at the right hand of God. And then we note this, that Christ is far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. Look at with me in verse 21. And maybe read 20 and 21 together, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, verse 21 now, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age, in the one to come. So here we're meant to see that Christ reigns far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. Let's just work through some of those words and see what they mean. Rule means the first ones or the leaders. They're first in order of rulership in a community. Authority refers to delegated authority. They have the unrestricted ability to act upon his or her own discretion, their discretion, we'll say it that way. Power refers to an intrinsic power, an inherent ability. It's the ability to carry out a function. Dominion means a ruling power, a lordship. All of these are just referencing these ideas of ones who have some type of leadership capacity and the ability to do things. If you were to switch, just turn your page a little bit over to chapter 6, you would see some of those same things being, those terms being used to speak about the spiritual realm in reference to the believer's interaction with spiritual or demonic realities. Look with me in verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Here in chapter 1 of Ephesians, as we see, where is Jesus in all of that? We see what? He is far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. We are meant to see that through Jesus' redeeming work on the cross and God raising Jesus from the dead, placing him at his right hand, watch this, he defeated all forces of evil. He is far above all rule, authority, and power, and dominion. I want you to see this, brother, sister, in Christ. First of all, some of us need to remember, all of us need to remember that, man, before you're in a interpersonal, physical battle or struggle with someone or something, you need to remember that you're in a spiritual battle. Having trouble with your marriage? You're in a spiritual battle. Having trouble at work? You're in a spiritual battle. Struggling day to day with how to process your world and your life and how to, where you just feel like you're kind of spiraling, you are in a spiritual battle. And I want you to see the one who has been placed and who is far above any kind of spiritual reality that's coming against you. I want you to see Christ high and lifted up, who has been raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of the Father, and who is far above everything that you're dealing with right now. I want you to see that. Scripture continues. Paul notes to the Colossian church, he says, this is Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Watch this. He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. I like what the ESV Study Bible notes here. It says this: the cross of Christ marks the decisive defeat of the demonic powers. On the cross, they were stripped of their power to accuse Christians before God. God's power was displayed in Christ by placing him far above all rulers and authorities and power and dominion. And his is a name that is above every name. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. A name sums up all that a person is. He's above every entity, whether spiritual or physical, who is in authority. So I feel like I need to put a comma here and just say this. Man, if you've ever been in a work relationship where you got a boss that's kind of a little bit, are bosses ever crazy? I don't know. But you got somebody who has perceived authority over you. Before you, and this might be an identity question, before you are a such and such with such and such a title within whatever company or organization you find yourself, I just want you to know that you are a blood-bought child of God who answers to Jesus before anything else. And Jesus is the name that is above every name. He has ultimate authority. It says here that his name is above every name in this age and in the next. This age that we're in now currently is the church age. And what Paul is saying is, in this moment right now, his name is above every name. And there's coming a time in history, there's going to be a tribulation, there's going to be a 7 years of some really hard things. And then, and here I'm kind of tipping my hand a little bit in terms of my own understanding of end times, but I believe there's going to be a literal messianic age for 1,000 years, a millennial reign of Christ, in which Jesus will reign and his name will be above all names. I know different Christians have different understandings of the end times, but that's where I land. And in that time, all of promises made to Israel, they're going to be fulfilled. And it's going to be a beautiful moment. In 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 25, we read, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And in that time, there will be a point when all of Christ's enemies will be under his feet. And then the end will come. There'll be a final judgment. And ultimately, there'll be a time where there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And we hear these beautiful words that God will wipe every tear from our eyes. Paul notes to the church in Philippi, he says this, and being found in human form, he, Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. And the point I want to make here is, has your knee bowed? Do you acknowledge Christ in this way? And I would encourage you to that. This is the power of God displayed in Christ. He is far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things. And this is where we come to our last thought, and I want to share with you today, is that this one who is over all things, who has been raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of the Father, who intercedes for us, who is far above all rulers and powers and authorities, this one is the one who is the head of the church. God gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is a pretty amazing thing to think about if you just pause and think about that for a second. Like, what is the church? The church means literally the called out ones. It was used in secular Greek of the assembly of citizens called out to transact city business. It's called out ones. But the church, like, the church are the ones who acknowledge Jesus as their Savior. Who are following Jesus. This is the church. Warren Wiersbe, a commentator I like to turn to, I think he says things clearly, and he says it this way. He says, because we are believers, we are in the church, which is Christ's body, and he is the head. This means that there is a living connection between you and Christ. Physically speaking, the head controls the body and keeps the body functioning properly. Christ is a spiritual head. Through the Spirit, we are united to him as members of his body. Let me share another commentator. Adam Clark notes this way. He says, that in which he especially manifests his power, goodness, and truth, that's the church. For though he fills all the world with his presence, yet he fills all the members of his body with wisdom, goodness, truth, and holiness. And in a special manner, the Christian church is to be filled by him whose fullness fills all his members with all spiritual gifts and graces. And then John 1, verse 16 is a verse that I thought about for today. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Jesus is our head. And I think for us, it's okay to, let me just take like 5 minutes and talk about this for a second, and then we'll be done. The power of God is displayed through Christ. Like, we've already seen, Christ is raised from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we see that he's above all things. The thing that should just make us amazed is that, like, he fills us, and he is the head of this thing that we call the church. I praise God for that. This helps me think about what we're actually doing here. This helps me think about, as a pastor, how am I supposed to even talk about the church? I tell you what I'm not supposed to do. Like the church, like, this does leave no room for the church being like a country club where, like, you got certain names on the list and certain privileges and all that. No. Let's just get rid of any nasty, ugly stuff we think about the church, and let's just get biblical for a second. Christ is the head. Well, if Christ is the head, that means there's a body, right? And, like, this is the amazing thing. Where's the body? Well, here it is. It's you. It's me. It's those blood-bought children of God who have put their faith in Jesus, and you're the body. What an incredible thing. Christ is the head, and you're the body. And 1 Corinthians 12, of course, gives us just a beautiful illustration of that. This idea that there there's one body, and there's many, many different parts to that body, and to realize that there's not one part that's more important than another. There's some that might be more visible than others, and that's okay. But everybody's needed. Here's a passage of scripture. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? He says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. The higher gifts are the ones, these are the ones that build up the body of Christ. And the more excellent way, if you go on to the next chapter, is the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 that says, this is how you love. It's the idea that we're serving together in love. We are the body of Christ. Being part of the body of Christ is a spiritual reality that takes place as you surrender your life to Christ. Trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life. Now, listen to the next things I say. When you're saved, you are baptized to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in that act of obedience, you're telling the world and fellow believers that you're a follower of Jesus. It's also the starting point of when the church recognizes you as a member, as you have proclaimed yourself to be, because you've been baptized. Listen, baptism doesn't save you. I say the same thing every time, don't I, before someone's baptized? Baptism is an outward expression of what? An inward reality. It's the idea, I've put my faith in Jesus. It's by grace through faith alone that we're saved. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Baptism is that outward expression that I'm a follower of Jesus now. And watch this. As a baptized follower of Jesus, I've made this public proclamation. Now I'm following Jesus. Now the church recognizes you as a fellow brother or sister in Christ. And you say, well, what if I'm coming from another church? What if I'm coming from another place? I've been baptized way before. Well, you come by statement of faith. I've been baptized. I believe in Jesus. Now I'm joining this body. Or you come and you say, I'm transferring from this other like-minded church where that church has said, yep, that person's been baptized. Yep, they believe in Jesus. And now you're coming into the body of Christ. The church is made up of believers in Jesus. That's the key idea. Believers in Jesus who are submitting their lives to Jesus as our head. And we're serving alongside of each other as members of his body. So if I just emphasize it one more time, this is not a gym membership. It's like you're a member of Christ's body. And he is our head. And we are empowered by the Spirit to serve within his body. And so that's what membership is. It's brothers and sisters covenanting together, following Jesus together, serving together in the power that God gives us. And it's linked directly to the power that God displayed in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He seated him at his right hand. He is above all rulers and powers and dominion. And Christ is our head. Now, brother, sister in Christ, what I want to ask you this morning is, do you know Jesus personally? Are you serving him? Do you know that right now you can come to God because you're in Christ and you can bring your needs to the Lord right now? And my question for you is, if you don't have that assurance, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, what's keeping you from doing that today? So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Just you and God now. This is between you and the Lord. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, pray this prayer of belief and repentance. pray this with me. You say, Lord God, I admit that I've sinned. I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried and you rose from the dead. And this morning, I confess you, Lord Jesus, as my Lord and as my Savior. I want to follow you from this day forward. I want to trust you with my life. I do trust you with my life. If you prayed that, I believe that's your first step as a follower of Jesus. We'd love to celebrate that with you. We want to talk with you about that. Come up during the invitation or catch me after service if you prayed that today. I'd love to talk to you more about that. Could it be this morning that you have a need you need to bring before before God? And I pray that you have an assurance. And maybe you already had that before coming in here, but I pray that even in these last moments, God has given you an assurance because of who you are in Christ. You have direct access to God this morning. Where Satan is trying to whisper in your ear that maybe you've done too many things wrong or you've made too many mistakes or you've had too much of a track record and there's no going back. There is power available today. There's wonder-working power available today because of who you are in Christ and what God has done in Christ and through Christ. And you are here this morning and you can experience that now through faith. Will you surrender your life? Pray that God would work in a miraculous way. Not based upon how good you are, but because based on his mercy and his grace. So this morning I would plead with you for that. And Father, how grateful we are to have gathered here. How grateful we are to have this moment of invitation, this moment of song in a moment. But Lord, I pray that we would not rush. And Lord, I pray that there would be moments in this next time of invitation, Lord, that we would intentionally be talking to you. And I pray that you would speak loudly to those who are reaching out to you. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.